Pastor Denise always look lovely. She's got this nice shiny coat on. She comes into the office sometimes for staff meeting and I'll say to her, "How you doing, Pastor Denise?" And, you know, recently she's said, "Oh, not very well." And I just can't believe her because she always looks glamorous, which shows that Pastor Rob and Denise look after each other very well. And so, who loves our pastors? I do. Thanks, Peter, for bringing this stuff up. And also, I was going to ask Jark to prepare a mic stand for me, and I'm guessing it's not that one, but he is here. Hello, Jark. Who loves Jark? Look at this fox or wolf. Wolf. I got corrected. Rebuked in the first 30 seconds of my sermon. This is a good start. Praise the Lord. This morning, I want to share on the story of Nehemiah. And this morning, my message is called To Build or to Battle. To Build or to Battle. Why don't we pray before we read this morning, and let's just welcome the Lord to speak to us in this room. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. God, I thank you that worship was awesome this morning, but what was more awesome was the one we're worshiping. You're amazing, Lord. We love you. God, I pray today that your presence would become so real, even as we read about and learn about your kingdom. Father, we thank you. Strengthen us today. I pray that we would walk out of here with a greater faith than when we walked in. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here more equipped than ever before, and that we would truly play a part in advancing your kingdom on this earth. Let us not, Lord, be lazy Christians, but let us be Christians that are in love with you and on fire for you, and that kick the devil in the butt each and every day. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah, and I'm going to be reading in a moment from chapter 4, but let me give you a bit of context and a bit of an overview of what is happening in this story. And so, we pick up, before chapter 4, we learn this. Nehemiah was an Israelite serving the Persian king, and the king of Persia had Nehemiah as somewhat of a servant or a cupbearer. And so Nehemiah heard a word that Jerusalem, his hometown, was suffering and that the people weren't following God anymore. And the whole city was falling apart. So Nehemiah cried out to God and said, "God, you're awesome, but your people, Israel's home, is in trouble. We need your help." He then prayed, "Lord, when I next serve the king his wine, grant me favor with him. And let him be pleased with me and help me with my request." The king noticed Nehemiah was disturbed and asked what was wrong. As Nehemiah came to serve the king the next time, the king noticed something was wrong. And Nehemiah told him about the problem that Jerusalem was having. And he asked the king a very bold question. He asked if he could leave the king's service to go and help his own people back home. And so we know the king could have killed a servant for asking to leave. But instead, the king showed favor towards Nehemiah and even provided resources to help him on his quest to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah gathers, he goes to Jerusalem, he recruits a large team and they start building the walls. But then the enemies around about them can see the walls being rebuilt and they plan to attack Nehemiah. So other cities are watching the walls of Jerusalem being built, and they plan to attack and stop this building of the defensive walls around the city. But because God was with Nehemiah, he warned him of the attack. And so Nehemiah prepared his workers and instructed them to not be afraid, but to trust in the Lord and continue building. And this is where we're going to pick it up, in Nehemiah chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17, and this is the key scripture we're going to focus on today. It says this: "From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. They posted themselves behind all the people of Judah. who were building the wall. And those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. They did their work with one hand and held their weapon with the other. Something I think of when I read this, I'm reminded that in every duty that we do, in every work that we do for the Lord, we need to be prepared against opposition. We need to be prepared against spiritual opposition. There are real enemies out there. If you don't think you're going to come under attack sometime just because you're a Christian, like the very fact that you're a child of God means you have a bullseye on your forehead. The enemy is freaked out the moment somebody chooses to give their life to Jesus Christ. The moment somebody chooses to commit their life in service of King Jesus, the kingdom of this world or the powers of darkness freak out because they see you as a threat. And this is why we ought to be prepared. We ought to be prepared. I don't actually like using the term spiritual attack or I'm under spiritual attack, although that might be a true phrase to say. But I choose my words carefully because your words determine how you think and perceive what's going on around you. And so I like to say under spiritual resistance, not under spiritual attack. I like to say under spiritual resistance because who knows that we've got the front foot. Jesus has got the victory. Come on, somebody. He's won the victory. When he died and resurrected again, he kicked the devil in the teeth and he took his authority and then he gave it to the disciples and said, those who believe in me, I give you authority. So we've actually got the front foot on the enemy. We're actually advancing the kingdom. We're not defending the kingdom. We're advancing the kingdom. Amen? So I use spiritual resistance when I'm talking about something going on because Jesus has the victory. I love this scripture in Psalms 144, verses 1 and 2. It says this, praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war. Turn to two people beside you and say, he's training you up. He's training you up. He's training you up. What does that mean? He's training you up. See, I believe Romans 8, God makes all things work together for good. And there are some things that have come your way. There are some times in your life where the enemy's brought spiritual resistance towards you, where he's trying to make you doubt, he's trying to make you give up, he's trying to make you feel guilty and slow and slacken off in your walk with God. But God has been able to use those situations to train you up, to actually train you up as a warrior for his kingdom, to actually train you up. You know what? Everything the enemy has used to throw your way to try and break you down or try and take out your life or try and stop you from continuing in the faith, all of those weapons the enemy hurls your way, God can actually use it, restore it, and give it to you in your hands and say, now you can actually use this against the enemy. I love the story of David and Goliath because David uses just a sling to take Goliath down, but then he takes Goliath's sword and finishes the enemy. What that tells me is God can use the enemy's weapons against the enemy. And so sometimes you might find that the area of your life where the devil tempts you the most, or where the devil attacks you the most, or where you find the most spiritual resistance, maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's in your personal life, maybe it's in business, maybe it's with your finances, maybe with your children, whatever it is that the enemy attacks you with most or tempts you with most, you'll often find that that is the area God has given you the most victory in. And the enemy sees it as a threat. Because if he can see, if you can truly get a revelation of God's victory in that area of your life, you'd be unstoppable. You'd be unstoppable and the enemy would lose his power. So there's some people here, there's been a certain addiction or a certain temptation that the enemy's tried to bring your way. But if you can get a revelation of victory over that thing, you'd be able to help so many other people get free. He's training you up. He's training you up. Say, he's training me up. He's training me up. This morning, I want to talk about a few keys to victory against spiritual resistance from the story of Nehemiah. A few keys to spiritual, keys to victory against spiritual resistance, walking in the victory of Jesus Christ against the attacks of the enemy. The first one is this. The first one is to take your sword with you. You see, Nehemiah and the Israelites, they didn't stay home, polish their swords, get it nice and ready and sharp and clean, and then put it on the shelf and go to work that day. How crazy would it be for a soldier to sharpen his sword in the morning, put it on the shelf, and then head out to battle empty-handed? Ridiculous. But sometimes we do this. Sometimes I do this. In the morning, I'll wake up. I'll open the Word of God. I'll read my devotion for the day. I'll spend a little bit of time in prayer. And then I'll head out to work. And I'll go through my day. Spiritual attacks will come my way. And I can forget about the very promises in the Word of God I read earlier. And I've left my sword at home. The Word of God is not something we come and we open up on a Sunday. The Word of God is a sword that you need to have yielded and with you, ready for battle. See, the Bible doesn't say read the Word of God. It says meditate on the Word of God. Because when you meditate it, it's like a cow chewing. It chews. It's like you're meditating on it. It's going into your system. When I'm reading the Word of God, I don't just want to read it. I want to meditate on it. While I'm at work throughout the day and something comes my way and I feel resistance come my way, I want to be able to recall the promises of God. I've got scriptures stuck to areas of my office so I can remember the Word of God throughout my day. I have scriptures on the screen cover of my phone. I have things that just pop up in front of me. I often, on a lunch break or a smoke, I will open the Bible app and check on what God's saying to me in that moment, because we need to take our sword with us. We need to take our sword with us. How can you keep your sword with you when you go out into the world? How can you take your sword with you? Now, as we read the story of Nehemiah, thanks, Harrison, by the way. Harrison Bowman provided this beautiful mallet. He made it in TTC, Trade Training Center. And, this is going to be a tough one. But in here, I've wrapped it in a towel so that no kids were playing with it. But I've actually got a sword that was gifted to me by my dad and the family. And if it unwraps, there we go. Praise the Lord. So let's just... Just delete that from the live. Thanks. This is actually really special to me because Dad and the family, they bought this for me when I got my OMC, my ministry credentials, and so it's really awesome. So thanks, guys. I appreciate that. But can you imagine for a second? Can you imagine what it would have been like for Nehemiah and the people of Israel trying to head out to war, and they've got a sword in one hand and their tools in the other? I don't know about you, it's not very practical to have a sword in one hand and tools in the other and trying to build a wall and pick up bricks like... It's just not going to work out well, is it? Now, if you read on, you realize that Nehemiah is using that sort of language metaphorically, and that they most likely had their sword fastened to their side while they continued on working. Because to do these two things at once, it's not very practical. These guys would have been busier than a lizard drinking. They would have been there trying to make this wall happen while there's enemies out there, and you know, they would have been going nuts trying to do it with a sword in one hand and a mallet in the other. It would have taken so much longer. So likely they had it strapped to their hip. But this actually got me thinking. And I started to think about what it's like for us today and how we can apply that sort of metaphor today. And I think about this. I wonder if sometimes we lean on one end of the spectrum. Maybe some people are really good with their sword. And they're really good at fighting the enemy. They're really good at tearing down strongholds and doing that sort of work. But they're not really good at building up and advancing the kingdom in that kind of way. You know, I've been in conversations and I've met people that would spend and enjoy spending hours upon hours arguing about end times theology or arguing about some scriptures in the Bible. And it does my head in because I don't know how someone can spend hours arguing a verse when there's lost people outside that need the love of Jesus. Some of us can be really good at fighting, but we can forget we're actually called to build as well. But then you take it on the other end of the spectrum. Some people are so good at building churches, serving, coming up with new ideas, coming up with a new business or creating a new thing. They're great at building and doing that, but they build something so fabulous and they've forgotten that there's a real enemy who wants to tear what they're building down. And so they get completely caught off guard when the enemy strikes because they weren't prepared for the opposition. And it makes me think as Christians, we need to be good at building and fighting. To build or to fight, to build or to battle, I actually think both. You know, as Christians, we aren't called to be people that only build. We aren't called to just be weak Christians that stroll into church on a Sunday, holding our hazelnut almond latte and walking in, lifting our hands in worship, catching an aroma of the coffee, having a little sip. My King. It's like, that's not all we're called to do. Let me tell you, church, you are a threat to the enemy. I don't think I can share that. I'm going to do it. Like, only because I don't know what people say. But look, there's this testimony I heard from somebody who was actually a witch doctor in Africa. And they see things in the spirit. And they were saying that when they used to work for the enemy, they got saved and born again and completely transformed. It was amazing. But they say they used to see in the spirit and they could tell a born-again, spirit-filled believer a mile away because there'd be a light burning within them and there'd be an angel standing beside them on both sides and behind them. And they would say the fire of the Holy Spirit that burned brightly in them was so incredibly strong that it was hard to go near them. And he made this comment in his book that he was writing about his conversion story. And he made this comment to say, if Christians truly believed what God had done in them, they would be unstoppable. If Christians truly woke up and knew their identity in Christ, they wouldn't cower in fear when something strikes. And so we are called to be, yes, we're called to be a family, but we're also called to be an army. We're an army and we're a family. We're both. We're called to build and to battle. And you should. We have the right to rise up with a righteous anger within us when we see the enemy trampling on people's lives. You know, I can't not get frustrated when I hear about the enemy attacking someone with sickness. I feel the need to confront that sickness and believe for their healing. Because I don't want the kingdom of darkness thinking it can roll around in our church. We don't want the kingdom of darkness thinking it can roll around and do what it wants in our city. We've been equipped and empowered, given authority from Jesus to advance the kingdom. We're a king, we're an army and we're a family. But one thing I notice is a lot of times we actually freak out when opposition comes our way and God might tell us to do something. God might say, hey, I want you to go and serve on the worship team. Or I want you to serve on the kids ministry team. And you start serving in that new way or whatever it is that God's told you to do, build that business or move house or whatever it is. And we step out and we do that. And the moment we follow God's call, we are confronted with spiritual resistance. And a lot of the times, people see that spiritual resistance and go, whoa, okay, maybe this is not God's will, because if it was really God's will, this wouldn't be happening right now. Like, surely, if God wouldn't tell me to do something and then opposition would come my way, no way that would happen. And a lot of people miss out on seeing the power and love of God move through their life because they stop short of the breakthrough. They stop the moment they're confronted with opposition. But Jesus teaches us in the scriptures, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Which puzzles me a little bit, because that kind of means that you're actually more blessed when you're persecuted than when you're not. And I start to wonder, what really defines our success as a Christian? Is it the person that everyone loves and the world loves and celebrates them, and culture celebrates them and who they are, and everything they say is nice and pleasing to the ear? Or is the person who's actually persecuted for standing for truth and what they believe, are they actually more blessed? Jesus. Would you say Jesus is pretty blessed? He was so persecuted. Just because spiritual resistance is coming your way doesn't necessarily mean you're outside of the will of God. It might mean it's time to fight. It might mean it's time to pick up your sword, get in the Word of God, find some truth and take a hold of it, and start cutting down the lies and the opposition of the enemy that comes your way. It might mean that when there's issues going on in the family at home, it's time to open the Word of God, find a sword that can deal with that enemy, and begin to declare it over your family. Just because there's opposition doesn't mean you're outside of the will of God. It might mean it's time to battle. And so let's look at the second point here today. Keys to walking in the victory against spiritual resistance. Second thing is this. Talk to God before you talk to others. Nehemiah talked to God before he spoke to the king. He took it to God before he spoke to the king. In fact, Nehemiah, if he went to the king without speaking to God and asking for favor, Nehemiah could have died. Because anybody else in that time, if they approached the king and asked for to be able to leave the king's service, the king could have ended them right there and then. But he spoke to God before he spoke to the king. And I know it's simple truth, but let's not be people that are quick to complain. When something doesn't work out for you, when something comes your way, do you give it straight to the Lord, or do you complain and share it with a bunch of others first? You know, I try and practice this when I'm meeting with people in our youth team, and if anyone brings a problem to me, and I don't do this all the time, but I'm trying to practice this, is when someone brings a problem to me or concern to me, I often say, hey, let's stop right there. Let's pray about this problem in God's perspective before we continue talking about it. If someone comes and brings gossip to me and says, hey, I heard this person did this, this, and this, and what do you think about that? I want to pray about it before I go and deal with the situation, because I want to get God's perspective on it. I want to get an eagle eye view. I want to see how God sees it, because I might see a wall in front of me here, but that wall might actually be a maze and there's a way out. But an eagle-eyed perspective can see it. Those who wait upon the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles. And so we ought to practice speaking to God before we talk to others. We need to use our words wisely. Nehemiah chose to use his words wisely. He didn't speak to the king with complaints. He didn't speak to the king sulking about the problem that was there. He used his words very carefully and he said, look, there's a problem, but I believe we can fix it. Will you release me to go? He didn't go and gossip about the people of Israel and how they're not, you know, these slackers, you know, they're really sinning and, yeah, I can't believe them, king. Like, we need to do, no, he just said, look, there's a problem. I need to be released to deal with it. Will you let me go? Use your words wisely. I remember the Lord said to me years ago now, and I remember it because it's an easy phrase to remember, but I can't even remember when God spoke it or how he spoke it, but it just came into my heart and my mind. And that's when things seem dead and things seem dry, don't complain, prophesy. And I just remember that when things seem dead or things seem dry, don't complain, prophesy. When things seem dead or things seem dry, don't complain, prophesy. How are you using your words? When people bring issues before you and they say this thing's going wrong, or you get a bad report from the doctor, or you get a bill that's unpaid, how do you speak about it? What are you saying about it? How are you using your words wisely? Are you talking to God before you go and complain about it to everyone else? Are you prophesying over your situation? You get that doctor's report, that medical report, and you read what it says and you say, well, God, I thank you that you are healer and there's a way out of this. I thank you, Jesus. You purchased my healing for me on the cross, and I've seen you heal before and I believe you'll do it again. God, this confrontation I'm having with a family member that's there, Lord, I thank you that no heart is too hard for you to turn around. I thank you, Lord, that your love and your grace would saturate them. And although they've come against me as my enemy right now, I thank you, Lord, that you will bless their life. What are you speaking over your situation? Are you with me this morning? What are you speaking? Who are you talking to? The third thing is this. What you focus on will fill your life. What you focus on will fill your life. Nehemiah, although he knew his enemies were a very real threat, he didn't focus on them. He focused on the task at hand. He prepared for opposition, but he didn't focus on opposition. What you focus on will fill your life. You know, I've heard preachers say before, when God promotes you and brings you into a new season or there's breakthrough coming your way, be ready because new levels means new devils. I don't know if anyone heard that before. New levels, new devils. Like, there's going to be a new threat. There's going to be a new Goliath when you step into that new season. You need to be ready for the battle. It's so true. But what you focus on will fill your life. If all you're focusing on is the opposition that's around you, if all you focus on every day and before you go to sleep at night, you can't help but focus on all the negative things going on in your life, it's only going to increase. What you feed will grow. What you feed will grow. If you're feeding all these negative thoughts and these problems, it's only going to grow. What you focus on will fill your life. I don't like to say new levels, new devils. I like to say new levels, new angels. New levels, new angels. I love the story of Elisha and the servant. They're up in the mountains and up on the hill, and there's an army surrounding them, ready to take the city. And the servant wakes up and goes, Elisha, master, the enemy surrounds us. We're in great danger, 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 he says. And Elisha says to him, oh, you don't see what I see. You're focusing on the wrong thing. He says, you don't see what I see. And the servant says, well, I see a lot of, can you not see these armies? There's hundreds of them. They're about to take the city. And Elisha says, oh, you don't see what I see. Because there's something greater happening on our side. And Elisha prays for the servant. And the servant's spiritual eyes are opened. And he looks and he can see angels covering the mountain. And that the armies that were on their side far outweighed the armies that stood before them. But what you focus on will fill your life. If he never opened his eyes to what God was doing with him and behind him, he would have cowered in fear at the presence of the enemy. I'm here to tell you, don't cower in fear this morning. Greater is he that lives in you than he that is in the world. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, how much more will he give you life when death knocks at your door? Thank you, Jesus. What you focus on will fill your life. What you feed will grow. The last thing I want to close with today, something that we notice with Nehemiah, is he walked with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. And it says in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. My strength is not in my sword. My strength is not in the weapons of my warfare. Although the sword's useful, although it's helpful for battle, I don't have my confidence in this thing right here. My confidence goes way deeper than that. I don't trust in a sword or a bow. I trust in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, that's good news, because there's sometimes where I don't feel joy. Anybody else? There's sometimes where I don't feel joy, but His joy gives me strength. It doesn't say your happiness will make you strong. It says the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what brings the Lord joy? The very fact that He's in relationship with you. The very fact that He can have a personal relationship with relationship, whatever that means, with you, brings Him joy. So the very fact that you're a son and a daughter of God means that the Lord's got joy and you've got strength. Come on, somebody. You can wake up in the morning after a bad day and you can go, Lord, I thank You. I don't feel happy right now. Oh, but I know that Your joy is my strength. I walk in victory today. Nehemiah walked with the Lord. He didn't do it in his own strength. And as you look through Nehemiah's life, you actually begin to see that Nehemiah is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Can I have the worship team join me? Thanks, guys. Yep. Hey, Peter, can you help move this to the side? Just don't want anyone getting stabbed on the worship team. Otherwise, we will have to pray for some resurrection power. You might want to sheath it too. Thanks, Peter. We read that Nehemiah is actually a type and shadow of Jesus Christ to come. See, Nehemiah was in the king of Persia's palace. He had to leave to help the people, and then he was able to return. In a similar way, Jesus Christ, God the Son, in heaven with the Trinity, left His palace, left glory, to come and help us. He didn't come to change God's mind about humanity. He didn't come to show the Father that, hey, look, these people aren't as bad as you thought they were. That's not what He was doing. Because God's heart to humanity was already full of love. Jesus came to turn our hearts back towards the Father, to reveal to us who the Father truly is. Jesus left glory. He came onto this earth. He showed us what it was like to walk with the Lord. He died on the cross and took on the weight of our sin and shame, our sickness and our pain. He bared it on the cross. He buried it in the tomb. And then when He resurrected with life, He gave us the promise of the same Spirit that raised Him up to come and dwell in us. Let me tell you something. Holy Spirit is not in us so that we can live a comfortable life. He's called the Comforter because He knew you'd have to get uncomfortable to get into this thing. Holy Spirit is called the Comforter because He knew you would have to get into some uncomfortable situations when you're advancing the kingdom of God. He wants to fill you with His power and His love. Yes, so that you can be restored. Yes, so that you can be healed. But then so you can go and set others free too. We're called to build and to battle. Would you stand with me this morning, church? Thank You, Jesus. Can we pray? Would you close your eyes in this place? And just open your heart to the Lord. Holy Spirit, we repent this morning of times where we've cowered in the face of spiritual opposition. Lord, teach us. Teach us to use the weapons of warfare. They're not carnal, but they're mighty. God, I thank You that we do not war against flesh and blood, but against spiritual authorities that oppose the advancing of the kingdom of God. Lord, this morning I pray that You would help us to forgive those who might have come across like our enemies, and help us to realize that they are not our enemies. Our enemies are not the flesh and blood. Help us to see, Lord, that it's a spiritual battle, and to believe for the other person's freedom and blessing. Lord, may we be people that do not cower against spiritual resistance, but remember the joy of the Lord is our strength. May we remember, Lord, to take our weapons with us. Lord, I pray that you would store up the word of God in our hearts, that we would be ready in and out of season for anything that comes our way. Holy Spirit, would you come and strengthen us this morning? Lord, as we worship you and as we pray, I pray, Lord, build our faith. Build our faith. Help us to believe our identity that you purchased for us, Jesus. Help us to believe that the fire that is in us is greater than the fires that surround us. Lord, the things that are going on in our nation and in the nations of the world, let Christians not be those that hide in church buildings, but Lord, let us be people that rise up and stand for truth. Let us be people that show love when everyone else is showing division and hate. Let us be people that show unity and peace while others are causing chaos. Let us be those who bring healing when others are bringing destruction. May the faithful arise. Let it be us. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, this morning I want to pray for people in this room who have felt like everything's been opposing them lately. Maybe if you're here this morning and you felt like there's been opposition, there's been resistance in your life, and you feel like you've been trying to break through, you've been trying to take that step of faith, you're trying to follow the Lord, but you keep bumping into this wall. If that's you this morning, what I want you to do is, it's nothing to be ashamed of, I want you to lift your hands in this room. If you feel like you've been coming up against a wall lately, I want you to lift your hands. We want to pray for you this morning. Come on, lift them nice and high. Thank you, Jesus. If you've been feeling stuck, come on. Thank you, Jesus. If you're around some of these people, why don't you just put your hand on them or come and get out of your row and stand beside them. We're a church family, but we're also an army. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to begin to declare breakthrough over their life. Declare the victory of the Lord over their life. Whatever that situation is, begin to pray. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, for your anointing to come and rest on each person, Lord, in this room today. I thank you, Lord, that your anointing breaks the yoke of bondage in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for freedom. We pray for deliverance this morning. I thank you, God, you are our deliverer. Lord, we thank you for healing in bodies, minds, and spirits. We thank you, Jesus, you are our healer. We declare breakthrough in this room today. We declare the victory of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for those that are feeling weak, that right now, in this moment, Holy Spirit, empower them to stand strong. Lord, I pray, inject in them a new faith. Charge them up, Lord, with a fresh faith to walk with their head held high in the identity of the Lord. We declare in this room today, your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to worship this morning. If anyone feels like they need prayer for something in their lives, feel free to come forward. Our pastoral team will be here and would love to pray for you. If you want someone to stand with you in prayer, come forward. Otherwise, feel free to ask someone beside you if they could pray for you as well. God bless you, family. I love you. Have an awesome rest of your day, and make sure you're here tonight, 6 p.m. for Night of Nations. It's going to be incredible. A taste of heaven. Come on. Let's worship Him this morning. Come forward if you need prayer.
Break open prison doors. Set all the captives free. Spring up a well.